I greet you this morning in the worthy name of Jesus. Blessing to be in the house of God again. I'd also like to welcome our visitors to our service this morning. I invite you to turn with me to John chapter 14, verse 31, for a text verse. The words of Jesus says, But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence. I've titled the message this morning, That the World May Know. We look at this scripture here. Jesus said, But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence. That raises a question when he says, Arise, let's go hence. Where were they and where were they going? If we look in the previous chapter, in chapter 13, it tells us that it was before the feast of the Passover when Jesus knew that his hour was come. It says, his supper being ended, so that gives us the impression that they were in the large upper room. The other Gospels share that when it was time for them to prepare this Passover, that Jesus told his disciples to go into the city. And that is, I found that as a common phrase, is go into the city. And in Matthew, in chapter 26, verses 17 and 18, it says, And he said, Go into the city to such a man, and say unto him, The master saith, My time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. In Mark, he told his, two of his disciples to go into the city. This is in chapter 14. And there's going to meet you a man bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him. And wherever he goes in, say to the goodman of the house, Where can we have the Passover? Where can I eat the Passover with my disciples? And he says, He will show you a large upper room, furnished and prepared. In Luke, it's a very similar. He says, When you are entered into the city, this is in chapter 22, there's going to be a man that will meet you bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he goes in. Do the same. Ask the goodman of the house, The master says, Where can we eat the Passover? It says that he will show you a large upper room furnished. It says, And they went and found as he had said. So it doesn't even tell us what city this was. Commonly believed maybe, probably Jerusalem. Some say maybe Bethany. I don't know for sure, but I guess it was likely Jerusalem. And I was thinking about that if this large upper room would have been kept throughout history and would have been identified. Is there a possibility that this room would be like a sacred place, a place that we would almost worship more than the Creator, the Son of the Living God, who's, you know, that was what it was all about, is Jesus Christ and the finished work on the cross. And, you know, maybe we would miss the actual reason for what all entailed or what all happened in that room. So maybe there's a reason why this wasn't preserved and kept, and we don't know for sure where this was. If we look at these chapters, in chapter 14, Jesus was talking to his disciples about not letting their hearts be troubled, that they should have faith in God, teaching them, telling them, preparing them for the time when he's not going to be here anymore. He was telling them, I'm going to pray the Father. I'm going to give you another comforter in verse 16, the Spirit of Truth. He tells them in verse 27 that I'm going to leave my peace with you, not the kind of peace that the world gives, but my peace I'm going to give to you. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't let them be afraid. And he says in verse 29, "And now I have told you before it come to pass, and when it is come to pass, you might believe." The purpose was that they might believe in him. He says, "I'm not going to talk with you much after this," in verse 30. "For the prince of the world, of this world, cometh." Satan's going to come. "He has nothing in me. He doesn't have any part in me." In other words, I think he's saying, I haven't opened up my heart and my life to him in any way, shape, or form. But I am perfect and pure before God. I am the Son of the living God. But he says, "But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father told me to do, I'm going to do that. Arise, let's go hence." So I believe they were in the large upper room when he said this. And now let's look at where they were going. And if we look at the next several chapters, in chapter 15, Jesus is saying that I am the true vine. And I'm not sure, did he continue talking as they were still in this large upper room? Or did he talk to his disciples as they went along the way, as they were going out of the city? But in John 18, it tells us in verse 1, when Jesus had spoken these words, the words of John 15, 16, and 17, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Cedron, or in the Old Testament it would call it the brook Kidron, which flowed down through the valley of Kidron, which was on the north, northeast side of Jerusalem, if I understand the map correctly. And he says, where was a garden into the which he entered and his disciples. The other Gospels give it as the Mount of Olives and the Garden of Gethsemane. I don't think the brook is mentioned in the other Bible, or the other Gospels. But of course, they would have had to have gone over the brook in order to get through the valley and up the other side to the Mount of Olives. So they had been at the upper room. They were going to the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus wrestled and surrendered and laid down his will to do what God had said he wanted him to do, to fulfill his purpose, to find his purpose that God had for him in life. And from the garden to the high priest, to trial with Pilate, and finally the hill Calvary to the cross. All of this was done, as Jesus said, that the world may know that I love the Father. The purpose of it, to lay down his life. His life wasn't taken from him, but he laid it down. He said there in the garden, when Peter took his sword and he cut off the ear of the servant's high priest, Jesus told him, "Put your sword back into your sheath." He said, "Don't you know that I could call more than 12 legions of angels to deliver me?" Jesus did this by choice. Jesus had a choice in this matter, and he chose to do this so that the world may know that he loves the Father. Jesus did not do this in order to become the Son of God. He already was the Son of God. He did this to show that he loved his Father, that he was one with the Father. Jesus, in deciding where to go after the supper, ultimately placed himself in a place where it says that Judas knew he was wont to go. Judas knew that he could probably find him there. And I believe Jesus went there with intent, with purpose. You know, he could have gone somewhere else and hid and canceled this thing, this cup that he was wrestling with there in the garden. "Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours, that the world may know that I love the Father. That the world may know he went, he prayed, he surrendered, he yielded. He didn't call those angels so that the world may know. And that legacy, that gospel lives today. Christ's everlasting gospel. The world knows, and yet so many reject the fact that Jesus is the Son of the living God. Many reject. Many choose to not believe that. They don't want to know. They don't want to hear about it. God forbid that that should be us. He surrendered his will to his Father, the one he loved, the one he is one with. He laid down his life, the life of his natural body, so that he could have spiritual life, and not only have it, but give it to everyone. As it said in our Sunday school lesson, to everyone who comes, whosoever will, let him come. To everyone that wants to can come. He laid it down so that he could have victory over Satan, over death, over hell. He could have eternal life, and he could give us the victory and give us eternal life as well. And Jesus had a choice, and he chose to do this so that the world may know that he loves the Father. I would like to look at some examples in the Bible of people who made choices so that the world may know that they love the Father. In the Old Testament, Noah, when God said, build me an ark, and it hadn't even, I believe at that time, hadn't even rained yet on the earth. Can you imagine, you know, I don't know how that was, but in the New Testament, it calls Noah a preacher of righteousness. And I could just imagine that Noah was scorned and mocked and ridiculed for building a big boat like that when they didn't know what rain was. To say that there's going to be a flood, we're going to need this boat. But Noah did it so that the world may know that he loved the Father, that he believed in God, that he had faith, just like Jesus did. He fulfilled the purpose that God had for him so that the world may know that he loved the Father. Joseph, when he was taken into Egypt, when he was falsely accused, when he was sold by his brethren, first of all, and then falsely accused in Egypt, he remained faithful. He served wherever he was, that the world may know that I love the Father. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when they were given the ultimatum of either worship this 90-foot golden image, or you're going to be thrown into a fiery furnace and you're going to be burned to death. They chose to remain standing, that the world may know that we will not bend, we will not bow, that we love the Father, and we know he is able to protect us, and even if he doesn't, no, O King, we're not going to fall down and worship this image, because we only love the one true God, the creator of heaven and earth. Daniel, when he was thrown into the lion's den, he went and when he knew that the decree was signed, it says he went and he prayed just like he had before times. Went to his window. You know, he could have hid himself in a closet or something to do his prayer, but no, he went to his window and he prayed as aforetime, that the world may know lions have no power over my God that I love, the one I pledge allegiance to. There is nothing or no one that can separate me from God. And there are many more examples we could take out of Scripture in the New Testament and Old Testament as well. But I'd like to look at us today. You know, let's bring this down home. What are we doing today that the world may know that we love the Father, that we love Jesus Christ? We are faced with many decisions. We live in a culture where there are many temptations with all the technology and the things that we have. You know, there are many books out there that we can read. There's a lot of different music we could listen to. There are a lot of movies that we can watch. There are a lot of places that we can go to on the internet. And when we look at those things, at the array of things before us, what goes through our mind? To fulfill the lust of the flesh, to do the thing that I want to do, to read the book I want to read, to listen to the music I want to listen to watch the movie I want to watch, or to go after the things I want to go after on the internet? Or is it that I choose to not do the lust of the flesh so that the world may know that I love the Father? So that I may find the purpose that God has for me in my life, to the glory of the Father. Jesus said in John 15 that if you abide in me, that you will bring forth much fruit. He says, herein is my Father, in verse 8 of chapter 15, herein is my Father glorified that you bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. That God is glorified, that the world may know that the disciples of Jesus Christ love the Father more than anything else. You know, even the clothes that we wear, the vehicles that we drive, the houses that we build, those bear testimony to what's on the inside. Do they give testimony to our love for the Father? And I realize that, you know, we can do those things for the wrong reason. Is our heart sincere? Is our heart true with the love of the Father within? In the devotions, Brother Chad talked about, you know, the time that we spend with those things, going after those things, the attention that we pay to those things. Is our love to those things, or is it to the Father? Do our friends, neighbors, the community around us know that we love the Father? The way we conduct our business, is it that our goal, our aim is profit at any cost, even if it means cheating, conniving, and leaving a bad testimony so that I can make a profit, so that I can be successful, I can make money? Or are we willing to let the other person have the long end of the stick, to have the good deal, and I actually take a loss so that the world may know that I love the Father? So that the world knows that my relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ is more important to me than any business deal you can ever strike up. My relationship with Jesus is more important to me than a successful business. My business is God's business. It's not mine. I love the Father. And why do we do these things? Why would we choose to read the right books, to listen to the right music, watch the right movies, and go after the right things on the internet, you know, wear the right clothes, drive the right vehicles, build the right kind of houses, conduct our businesses all correctly? Do we do this so that we can become a child of God? No. We do this because we already are a child of God, through the new birth, through the renewing of the Holy Ghost, the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and the renewing of that as we fail from day to day, that the world may know that we love the Father, that we have the witness of the Holy Spirit within to the glory of God. I have a little story here I would like to read. It's about a newspaper columnist and minister. His name is George Crane. He tells of a wife who came into his office full of hatred toward her husband. "I do not only want to get rid of him, I want to get even. Before I divorce him, I want to hurt him as much as he has me." Dr. Crane suggested an ingenious plan. "Go home and act as if you really love your husband. Tell him how much he means to you. Praise him for every decent trait. Go out of your way to be as kind, considerate, and generous as possible. Spare no efforts to please him, to enjoy him. Make him believe you love him. After you've convinced him of your undying love and that you cannot live without him, then drop the bomb. Tell him that you're getting a divorce. That will really hurt him." With revenge in her eyes, she smiled and exclaimed, "Beautiful, beautiful. Will he ever be surprised?" And she did it with enthusiasm, acting as if. For 2 months, she showed love, kindness, listening, giving, reinforcing, sharing. When she didn't return, Crane called. "Are you ready now to go through with the divorce?" "Divorce?" she exclaimed. "Never. I discovered I really do love him." Her actions had changed her feelings. Motion resulted in emotion. The ability to love is established not so much by fervent promise as often repeated deeds. And as we look at that the world may know that we love the Father, I believe the key to letting the world know that we love the Father is by having that true love. You know, when our love is genuine, it's not only going to show in the things we do, but in the way that we do them. The spirit in which we do them is going to show. We can do the right things, but not have the right mindset, the right heart, the right spirit in doing them. You know, we can pretend that we truly love the Lord, and we can do and say the right things, but eventually our falsehood we discover. Like the old saying says, you know, you can fool some of the people some of the time, but you cannot fool all of the people all of the time. So maybe this could apply, this thing of doing the things when we find ourselves in a situation where we don't really feel the true love for the Lord like we would like to feel. We can do the things as if, like this woman did in this story, as if, and maybe we will find that we really do love the Lord, that we really do these things because we love him. You know, when we look at our Father, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, how is it when we think of the Almighty God, our Father, and we think about the father-to-child relationship that he would like to have with each of us? What do we feel inside us when we think of that? Is there a drawing, or is there something, when we think of the Almighty God, is there something within us that rebels against an Almighty God? There's something within us similar to what was in Satan when he said that I will be lifted up. I will exalt myself. I will be like the Most High. Is there something within us that rebels against God having control of our lives, of the whole world, of everything, the whole universe, of everybody? Or is that something that we embrace? When we think of the Son of Jesus as our brother, our friend, our Savior? Is that a relationship that we desire? Or is there something there that also would repel us? And we're not so sure about that. We want someone getting that close to us. Maybe there are hurts that we don't want anybody to really get into there and care about that and understand that and know that. A sense of bitterness, a friend that is closer than a brother is what the scripture calls him. And when we think of the Holy Spirit dimension of the Godhead, the one who is our comfort, who is our guide, I think most of us probably like comfort. But maybe sometimes we don't really want to be guided by the Holy Spirit. We want to take our own way. We want to do our own thing. And there are times that the Holy Spirit needs to give us his gentle rebuke to convict us of sin, of areas of our lives that are not in surrender to him. And sometimes the old man, the old woman gets up and it doesn't want to be rebuked. It wants to do its own thing. Doesn't want to listen to that. And as we look at our love for this Godhead, this Father, this Son, the Holy Spirit, let's not pretend that we have enough love already, that we don't need more love, because we probably all do, pretty sure of that. Let's admit that we can never love him nearly enough, that we do need that relationship, that father-child relationship. We do need that brother relationship, and we do need that guide and that rebuke, that gentle rebuke from time to time. But let's begin living and doing as if we truly loved him. And maybe we'll find that we really do love him more than we thought after all. So as you are faced with decisions in the coming days, remember, your life may be the only light that some other person will ever see. And when people look at our lives, do they see that we truly love the Father, that the world may know that I love the Father? Let's kneel to pray.